Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, good morning and happy Easter again. I love that song. I love the fact that it puts the whole story of the resurrection in its proper place. It's easy for us to come on Easter Sunday and celebrate the resurrection and forget that the resurrection comes after a really, really terrible week for Jesus. He was betrayed by Judas, one of his closest friends. He was arrested that evening after praying fitfully in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's when all of his disciples abandoned him. He was tried by the Jewish leaders and then tried before Pontius Pilate, was beaten, he was mocked, he was led outside of the city, nailed to the cross. And as he died, there was a terrible earthquake, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. His body was put into the grave late Friday night. And then Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, nothing. It was quiet. What do you think Jerusalem was like that Saturday? What do you think his friends, his family were thinking and feeling on that Saturday? That's where our story picks up. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me as I pray for us? Oh God, our Father, we come to you this morning to a passage, to a scene that is familiar year after year. And yet this morning, we ask that you would send your Spirit to make these words feel new, feel powerful. We pray that you would help us have access to new resurrection life this morning through your word, through your Spirit. I pray that whether it's the first time hearing the gospel or the thousandth time hearing the gospel, that Jesus, you would be present in a new and mighty way. I pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen. I don't much care for going to the dentist. And I would assume if we took a poll, many of you in the room would feel the same way. But I'd be willing to bet that we don't like the dentist for different reasons. You see, for the last 20 years, as long as Nicole and I have been together, every single dentist I've been to, when I'm sitting in the chair and they walk into the room and grab my chart and read my name, Stephen Chitty, the next thing that comes out of their mouth is always, "Are you related to Nicole Chitty? Her teeth are perfect." Every time, without fail. And they have never said that to her about me. I've asked. Now, you might be okay with the dentist. You might hate going to the dentist. But you know what? Everyone needs a dentist. Everybody needs a dentist. Whether you like it or you don't, whether you go every 6 months right on schedule or you haven't been in a couple of years, you need a dentist. Whether you brush and floss twice a day or not, we won't tell, You need a dentist. Even dentists need dentists. The same is true with regard to the resurrection of Jesus. Whether you are skeptical of it or not, whether you've already decided it was a story, it was made up, it's a hoax, or you've believed in it since you were a little kid, you need the resurrection. Whether this is your first time in church in 10 years, or you've been coming every single week your entire life, you need the resurrection. And I say need in the deepest, most personal sense of the word need. Because I feel like this time of year, this sense happens, thing happens, where my social media feed, like yours, I'm sure, switches to all of these pastors and all of these preachers and all of these teachers saying the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in the history of humanity, over and over again. And that is true. There is no question about it. The problem is when we hear it put that way, at least for me, it's easy to begin to separate the reality of the resurrection from my daily life. It kind of becomes this historical event, a big cosmic life-altering thing that happened in the past, but it's in the past, right? Like the fall of Rome or the American Revolution or newspapers. Things that were there, but they don't really impact me today. And so rather than talking about it like this event that just happened that has no bearing on us, this morning I want to talk about how much we need it here today, right now. You need the resurrection. I need the resurrection. And this passage in Matthew, the way Matthew records it for us, shows us that we need the resurrection for three particular areas of our life. We need the resurrection for our fear, for our doubt, and for our future. Our first point is looking at how we need the resurrection for our fear. Now, you probably heard it in the passage. Twice, the proverbial phrase, "Do not be afraid," is spoken. God sends first his messenger, the angel, to say it to these women, and then he himself, Jesus, proclaims it when he meets them on the road. Do not be afraid. But who are these women? First, it tells us it's Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' followers who had been walking with him and the disciples for years after he freed her from demon possession. And then the other Mary. It's not a great way to be remembered. You're not Mary, you're the other Mary. But if we read up in Matthew a little bit earlier, what we see is that this Mary was the mother of James, one of Jesus' disciples. Not Jesus' brother James, a different James. Not a lot of names to choose from back in the day. So this is Mary, the mother of James, who had also probably been following Jesus for several years. They had been with him when he performed miracles. They were there as he spoke and taught, as he poured out love on the communities that he walked into. Matthew also tells us that they were there as he was executed. They were there when he was buried, and now they come with spices to help preserve the body. See, Jesus was buried on Friday as the Sabbath was coming, and because they're not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath, the Jews buried him quickly. They didn't even do it the right way because they needed to get it done. And so these women show up to perform this rite of putting on preserving spices on the body. And then there's a second earthquake in 3 days. The first earthquake happened when Jesus died. The second one happens when the angel comes down, brilliant, thunderous, amazing, dazzling in his approach, so much so that these hardened, calloused Roman guards, they freak out. They go catatonic. So it's no wonder that these women are also afraid. But being human like us, I think it's safe to say that there's probably another fear at work in their heart as well. That was at work before they ever got to the tomb. The fear that leads to the question, well, what are we supposed to do now? What happens to me now that Jesus is dead? This movement that I've been a part of for the last 2-3 years, who knows how long, now that that's over, where am I supposed to go? Am I going to be persecuted as well? How will I survive? What will happen to my family? Does any of that resonate with you? Any of those deep, fearful questions sound familiar? What are you afraid of right now? Perhaps it's this spiraling global conflict. Maybe you're afraid of the way our country is being run. Maybe you're afraid of what will happen in the next election cycle. Maybe it's more personal and pointed. You're afraid you're going to lose your job. Maybe you are afraid you'll never find another job. You're afraid you'll have to move away from your friends or your family. Maybe it's health. You're afraid for your health or the health and well-being of a family member. Or are you afraid that you'll never get over this feeling? You feel stuck. You feel alone, like a failure, like you don't measure up. Are you afraid of those things? Right now, I can tell you that the fear that drives a lot of my action and a lot of my reaction is the fact that I'm not doing enough to make sure that my family is having a good time. See, we moved here to Charlotte from California a little less than a year ago, and I have this fear inside that if I'm not working hard enough, I'm not trying hard enough, they're going to feel like this wasn't a good idea. It wasn't a good move. We're not having the life that we thought we were going to have. I'm afraid that I'm not doing enough to make that happen for them. Fear often plays a role in our lives far deeper than we know. Whether it's flush in your face or slinking around in the background, what are you afraid of? We need the resurrection for our fear. Look at how Jesus responds to these fearful women. He goes and he meets them right where they're at. The angel says, go to Galilee, he's gonna meet you there. But then Jesus shows up to them right where they're at, in their fear and joy, the passage tells us. The presence of the resurrected Jesus is so powerful in our lives. It brings a sense of peace and calm in the midst of fear. And what is it that Jesus says? Greetings. He doesn't say, you should have known better. You shouldn't be afraid. I told you I was going to be here. He says, greetings. And that's kind of a weird word in English, but it's like the Greek equivalent of, well, hey, hi. He's gently reestablishing this relationship, this relational connection that they thought they had lost. Greetings. That's not how we usually deal with our fear, especially when we're talking to ourselves about our own fear. We're not thinking about relationship. We're not thinking about peace. We think, I got to get over this. I've got to grow up. I've got to push through. But Jesus is calm and he's compassionate and then he's firm. Do not be afraid. He says, I'm here. Don't be afraid. Now, it would be one thing if someone who had never suffered a day in their life said, hey, you don't have anything to worry about. Don't fear. Don't worry about that thing. It's totally different when someone who has been so afraid of the road that's in front of them that they have literally sweat drops of blood and then walked through that terrifying thing, which was the worst possible death, and then comes out the other side, says, don't be afraid. Those words have a different power when that's the person speaking them. It's like they know something that we don't. They have insight to something that we don't, namely because Jesus knows in this moment, standing with these terrified women, whatever you're afraid of, your worst possible fear, it can't come true. Because Jesus has swallowed up all of the deepest fears that we are afraid of. Thankfully, in his compassion and mercy, he doesn't say, I've done it for you, so get over it. Don't worry about this, just move on, grow up. Jesus says, oh, I know. I know that you're afraid. I know how bad it is. Walk with me. I'm here with you. I've been through it. I know how this is controlling you, and I've beat it. Don't be afraid. Let's go together. That's easy to say. It's easy for me to stand here and tell you that this morning, but I know in the midst of such a fear that's overwhelming to life, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that Jesus has actually taken the penalty, actually died the death we deserve to die. It's hard to believe it because doubt is such a sneaky thing, which is why it's important to see that the resurrection speaks to our doubt as well as our fear. Now, the gospel accounts of the resurrection are pretty unique, historically speaking, because they present to us an incredibly hard-to-believe event. A man was killed, he was buried, and then he came back to life. But not only that, they present to us a group of followers who also struggle to believe that truth. Usually, in a historical document, if there's something that sounds crazy, what you'll see is that it's written in such a way where, I know you, reader, all those years later, don't believe this, but everyone who was there bought it. They saw it. They believed it. They went with it. What the Gospels say is, nope, everybody who knew Jesus, everybody who was around, really doubted that he could come back to life. In all of the Gospel accounts, that's what we see. These women are afraid because how does Jesus come back to life? In Luke's account of the resurrection, there are a couple of disciples leaving Jerusalem. They're going to this town called Emmaus. Why are they going there? Because that's where their life was before they met Jesus. They're heading away from Jerusalem because Jesus is dead. Yeah, we've heard that he might be back, that he might have resurrected from the dead, but dead people don't come back. They doubted, so they left. In John's gospel account, Peter and John, they go back to the work they were doing before they met Jesus. They go back to fishing because they doubt that Jesus is actually resurrected. And it would be dishonest of us to look at each other and say, oh, I've never doubted a day in my life. We all doubt. We all have doubt, which is why it's important for us to see verse 6. The angel says, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. God doesn't send the angel to say, hey, Jesus is resurrected for the dead, but don't look, just take my word for it. Just don't doubt, don't look in here, don't see what's going on inside. He says, come on, come and look. When Jesus shows up to these women in his new resurrected body, they come and grab his feet. He could have said, whoa, don't touch. No touching. But in order to help them deal with their doubt, he is very personal with them. He lets them touch him. We see this when he comes to the disciples in the upper room and Thomas is like, I'm never going to believe unless I can touch him. Jesus says the same thing. Here I am. Touch my hands. Touch my side. I know you doubt. Bring your doubts to me. Maybe this morning you have doubts about the validity of the resurrection. Just briefly, hear the Bible say, bring those doubts, look, and investigate for yourself. The fact that we have any historical information about Jesus at all points to the reality of the resurrection. Because there are thousands and thousands of people crucified by the Roman Empire. And we would all struggle to name another one. But across the world today, people are worshiping a carpenter from Nazareth who was crucified. Fleming Rutledge, who is a priest and an author, was interviewed by Christianity Today earlier this week about her book, which is titled Crucifixion. And she talks about this point, both in the book and in the interview. This is what she says. If Jesus of Nazareth had not been raised from the dead, we would never have heard of him. Crucified people disappeared. That was the purpose of crucifixion, to annihilate them, to erase them from the human record with the most degrading mode of public disappearing someone that has ever been imagined. And I mean that almost as literally as I can. The fact that we are here talking about Jesus today in 2026 tells us, at minimum, something did not go according to plan with the Roman crucifixion system. But they were really good at it. And what the historical record tells us is that they actually did it right, but something happened afterward. Jesus was dead. He was buried. and then he came back. But maybe your doubts aren't necessarily about the resurrection in general. Maybe your doubts are about being good enough to follow Jesus. Maybe your doubts are about surrendering a particular area of your life to him. Your career, your kids, your money. Maybe your doubts are about Jesus' provision or his protection over your life. That's what, as I wrote the sermon, I realized that's where my fear is coming from, is the fact that I doubt that Jesus could actually use some struggle and hardship in the life of our family. That it would be okay if things weren't okay. I doubt that. I struggle with that doubt. And what the resurrected Jesus says to these women and to us is, come with your doubts and find out. And it's not a proof thing, right? The angel doesn't say, come and look. Jesus doesn't let these women touch his feet so they prove them wrong. It's a relationship thing. That's why Jesus first greeted the women so personally, so nonchalantly. Hey, guys, good to see you. He delights to have you come to him with your doubts. And he doesn't say, don't you trust me? He says, come, I get it. This doesn't make sense. It doesn't necessarily fit with the way the rest of the world works. Come, bring your doubts to me. Let's walk together. Walk where? Where are we going? Well, the resurrection speaks about our fear, about our doubt. It also speaks about our future. We need the resurrection for our future. And I know that this easily could have fit into fear. The future idea could have fit into doubt. But I think that it speaks to our future, the resurrection does, in a really unique way. And it all revolves around this place, Galilee. Why is Galilee mentioned so often in this passage? I mean, Jesus is clearly here in and around Jerusalem. He meets these women before they leave while they're still there. And yet, before he died, he told his disciples, go to Galilee, I'll meet you there. The angel repeats that to the women. And then when Jesus shows up to them just a couple moments later, he says the same thing. Why Galilee? Because Galilee represents the next step, the move forward. The mission outward begins by going to Galilee. It's easy for us to get in this Easter mindset of Easter, the resurrection, it's the end of the story. Jesus was born, that's Christmas. He had this whole ministry, he taught all these great things. He rides in on Palm Sunday, there's this terrible event, that's Good Friday, and now it's Easter Sunday, and we're done. I mean, to be fair, the resurrection is the end of all of the gospel accounts, but actually the resurrection is a beginning. It is the beginning of something new. For those who follow Jesus, it is new life. It is a new mission, a new worldview. It is actually the renewal of all of creation. Scholar N.T. Wright explains the resurrection in one of the quotes on the front of your bulletin when he says, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with life of heaven. That is, after all, what the Lord's Supper, or Lord's Prayer, excuse me, is all about. Jesus' resurrection tells us that heaven is invading, that God is at work in our lives, and he's calling us to participate in this renewal project. That's why Jesus rising from the dead is so important. If he had just died for our sins, just been crucified and buried and stayed dead, that would have been great. He would have canceled the punishment due our sins. Our sins deserve death. He would have taken it from us, and the penalty of our sin would have been paid for. But we would have been left, and all of creation would have been left, still feeling the effects of sin's power. We would have still dealt with disease and sickness and terrible weather phenomena and broken relationships because sin still would have had some power over us. But the resurrection shows us that Jesus has defeated the power of sin. Sin's penalty was death. Jesus defeated death. Death and sin have no power anymore. The resurrection also points us to the reality, the promise, that we will be removed from sin's presence once and for all when he returns. The resurrection is the down payment of that promise. Jesus' death and resurrection shows us we have a place, we have a home where there is no sin, and he is working that home into us now, which means all the hard things that you've dealt with this week, this morning, all of the broken relationships, all of the pain, all of the suffering, God hasn't gone hands off with that. He is at work, and he is going to bring you through that until you are home with him face to face. The pastor and author Tim Keller, in the last year of his life as he was dying of cancer, was interviewed by another pastor online. I watched the video of it this past week. This other pastor asked him, "What are you holding on to? You know, as you and your wife are facing the reality that the end is near, so you're dealing with all of these terrible treatments that have these terrible effects on your body, what are you holding on to?" And this is what he said. Soberly, honestly, he said, "If Jesus Christ was really raised from the dead, got up, was seen by hundreds of people, talked to them, then you know what? Everything is going to be all right. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is actually going to be okay. Because you have to remember, we're not just talking about resurrected people. We're talking about a resurrected world. Everything will be okay. I don't know how, but it will be." The resurrection is not like a destination stamped on a ticket. We'll get there one day. We'll experience it up there. It's true, but it's actually coming to get us. God is bringing resurrection life into our lives now, which means that because the resurrection is true, death, cancer, loss of a job, having to move, fractures with your family, trauma, none of it wins. None of it has the final say. If you are trusting in Jesus for your salvation, the resurrection tells you for certain your best days are still ahead of you. Life might be bleak. You might not know what is happening, but the kingdom of God is invading and it's advancing in your life. It's a destination that we will get to one day, but Jesus goes with us. He walks with us. That's what he tells us in the resurrection. But he knows that it's hard for us to just hear it and walk through life with it. And so he gave us the Lord's Supper so that we not only hear it, but we can see it, and we can touch it, we can smell it, we can taste this truth. A couple of years ago, my family got to go to a really nice steak dinner. Nicole and I went with my brother and his girlfriend and my sister, and when we walked into this restaurant, before we had even been seated, they handed us like this stone cup of prosciutto bone broth. All right, it was amazing. And I think there's two reasons for that, right? The first is to kind of show off and be like, guess what you're about to have. But the second thing is to prepare your taste buds and your stomach for this meal that you're about to have, right? The Lord's Supper works in a very similar way, because not only do we have on display for us a picture of the kingdom of heaven. Because in Isaiah chapter 26, the way God describes the kingdom of heaven when we all get there on the day of the Lord is a feast with rich food and well-aged wine. So at the Lord's table, what we have before us is a picture, a hope, our future right here, right now. But also, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you, the bread and the juice, the body and blood of Jesus is actually preparing you to feast. It's actually bringing resurrection life into you here, now, today. Something is really happening as we partake of these elements, which is why we take it as seriously as the Bible does. And would encourage you, if you are not a believer, if you haven't professed your faith publicly and been baptized, please don't partake of the elements this morning. We do have some prayers written in the bulletin for you to consider. I would love to talk with you after about what it looks like to receive Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for you. But God tells us clearly in the scriptures that we should receive Jesus first before receiving these elements. And this morning, if you are a believer, let me be really clear. The best way to celebrate the resurrection is to come eat and drink of our King. To come and celebrate the fact that he has defeated sin and death, that he is alive. And as you eat and drink in faith, he makes you more alive than you were this morning, more alive than you were last week. Come and know, though you are a sinner, he has made you a daughter, a son.